about 30 years ago. Now, I'm not that old. I was just real young when I met him. And when I met him, I believe it was in South Alabama, Southwest Alabama. Most of our churches in that part of the state, and probably in most of the state, met once a month. Most of the preaching was much more difficult to follow than what he preached this morning. And yet there were generally more people in attendance then than there are now. In spite of his experience growing up and some of the hardships that he's went through, and probably some of you aren't aware of some of the experiences he's had as I am, but it's amazing the gift that God has blessed him to develop in spite of some of his experiences. And I could say that about some of the other ministers here as well. So we ask the question, why is it that even with such good quality preaching, there's not more people out to hear it? And I think he identified what the problem is: disobedience. People will make a lot of excuses and talk about different things that interfere, but the bottom line is disobedience. I so much appreciate what the Lord blessed him to bring to us this morning, and I'm encouraged how the Lord has blessed us with the gifts that he has, and may we not take them for granted. You know, some of us have been spoiled with the quality of preaching that we've grown up under. You know, most of the preaching I grew up under was the preaching. And it was hard to understand the preaching. But I always think about that proverb that says, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Most of you older people here today, and most of us preachers here today, grew up having to try to glean a few truths from what we heard, because it was often difficult to follow what was being taught. But Brother Bobby was blessed today to speak with such clarity, and I hope that I'll be able to speak in like manner. He spoke to you about the book of Job and said he was going to approach that book in a different avenue of thought. And I want to approach the subject of deacons in a different avenue of thought. The two primary places that deacons are addressed in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. And if I have counted correctly, there are 10 specific qualifications of deacons. And if you read what is said about ministers in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if I have counted correctly, there are 15 specific qualifications of elders. And some of these individual qualifications in these long lists are big qualifications. For example, it says of elders in 1 Timothy 3:4 that he is to rule his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now that's one of the 15, and if you just take half that verse, that's a full-time job. Ruling his own house well. And it also says of deacons in the last part of verse 12 that they're to be ruling their children and their own houses well. But the thing I thought about as I was meditating on the subject of deacons this week is that all of the qualifications required of deacons are qualifications that every church member should strive to have in their life. You know, we're prone to compartmentalize, aren't we? And we say, well, here's the qualifications of elders, here's the qualifications of deacons, and here's the qualifications of church members. Even as you study the qualifications of elders, all of those qualifications should be qualifications or characteristics that we as church members strive to have. You think, well, what about the one that says apt to teach? Well, I realize that a man must be called of God to teach in the way that a preacher does, but we all have a responsibility to teach. We need to be able to communicate with others, especially those on the outside of the church. We don't need to say, well, you'll have to talk to my preacher. I don't know how to answer that question. No, we need to be able to answer as well. Peter said, be ready to give every man an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you. And we read much in the Bible about how we're to be able to teach. But I want us to look at the office of deacon this morning, especially the qualifications. But I don't want you to think about deacons or the brother that is to be ordained this afternoon. I want you to think about yourself. Because we'll see that deacons, because of their office, are scrutinized in a way that other members are not. Elders, because of their office, are scrutinized in a way that other members are not. Yet Paul told the church at Corinth to examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith. And so, as Paul told Timothy to be an example of the believers, that means in a literal sense, that he was to be as a die that was cast, a mold, a model that we might imitate in like manner. So it is with deacons. So don't view the office of deacon and the men who fill it as men that are required to be above the other church members. But if indeed they are men who are qualified, they should be an example for you to follow. We should try to mature in our Christian walk. Now, for the first thing it says about deacons, let's consider the definition of the word. It has a very basic definition. It says to serve, to minister unto, to take care of, to relieve one's necessities, or to take care of the poor and sick. Now that should be the mindset of every member of the church, shouldn't it? I am here to serve. I'm here to serve the Lord by worshiping Him, by singing praises to Him, by thinking upon His truth and praising Him for His truth as I perceive it being preached, and I'm to serve the other members of the church. You know, the church is the family of God, and each individual congregation is to function as if they are the family of God. You see, we can't serve all of God's people everywhere. The purpose of the church is to be a visible display of the body of Christ working together in an environment where they're interdependent upon one another. That's what we're to be. We're to give that image to the community that there is a people who are as a family who take care of each other. You know, if we truly understood and practiced what it meant to take care of one another in the church, we would not be near as concerned about the things that the government's not able to do. You know, Social Security is a program that if it was to fail, that the church should be able to fill that void. That is the job of the Lord's church. You know, in the book of Acts, some read about how that they sold their possessions and they developed the idea that the church just pooled all their funds together. But if you study it carefully, what it actually teaches in the book of Acts, even in the case I believe it was Ananias and Sapphira, those that were dishonest in what they did, yet it said they sold a piece of land. They didn't sell all their land, but in other words, when there's someone in need, they sold a piece of land. That is, each member was willing to assist those in need with what they had. It doesn't mean they all lived out of one checking account. If you know a little about human depravity, you'd know that would not work. But we should have that attitude that what I have is to help the brethren and sisters in the church. We're to be servants. Now let's look at those qualifications. Again, if I've counted correctly, there is 10. 3 in the book of Acts, chapter 6, and the other 7 in 1 Timothy 3. And let's just say enough about each one to understand what it means. First of all, he says, look out among you 7 men of honest report. How detrimental it would be to the church if you or I, as members of the church, were known as a dishonest person in the community. You know, Headland's a small town, and probably most everyone knows everyone else. I'm now working in a town that's, even though it's the county seat, it's smaller than Headland. Everyone knows everybody. The disadvantage to that, it's really not the appropriate word, but if you were a dishonest person, that would be a disadvantage, wouldn't it? Because everybody would know you were dishonest. If you ran your business in a way that was not ethical, that would be detrimental to the church because they know where you go to church and they know how you run your business. So that's a most basic qualification. And as it pertains to deacons in particular, you know, when you think of these qualifications, there's always a particular reason that applies to deacons. Why would someone want to go to a church where one of the men who handled the money was dishonest in his business out here in the world? Why would you want to contribute to that church? Then it says, he is to be full of the Holy Ghost. You know, I think we as Primitive Baptists have been prone to think of the Holy Spirit in this way. That since salvation is by grace, that is, that since you're born of the Spirit as a direct work of God and you are completely passive in it, we consider that you either have the Spirit or you don't. And there's a sense in which that's true. Jesus taught, he that hath the Spirit hath Christ, and he that hath not the Spirit, he's void of Christ. He's void of life. There's a sense that that is true. But you know, in a practical sense, we can be filled with the Spirit. You know, some light, such as this one, I see this one has a low and a high setting, but most lights, it's either off or on. But you know, there's some lights that I've had before that have a dimmer switch. Now, you can turn it completely off. That means it's dead. There's no electricity going to it. But you can also turn it on and set it so dimly that you would think it was dead, even though power's going to it. Well, try to think of yourself as a child of God in that way. You're not in the off position. When you're born again, you're on. The power's there. You're alive. You're a new creature. But as far as your testimony is concerned, and as far as your own experience and awareness of the Spirit is concerned, you have a dimmer switch. When he says that they're to be full of the Holy Ghost, by definition, that means to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit in a way that is readily perceived and noticed. Now, would not we all agree that that's not the condition of every member of the church, but it ought to be? It also implies the idea of being, listen, thoroughly permeated with the Spirit, saturated, soaked in the Spirit. You know, think of a sponge that's been out in the sun. How light and hard and dry it is compared to a sponge that's just been soaked in water. That's the idea, to be filled with the Spirit. Imagine how healthy and vibrant and what a bright light the church would be in the community if every member was filled in the Spirit. That doesn't mean that you go around handing out pamphlets to everyone you meet. That doesn't mean that you're always saying God bless you to everyone you meet. Not that there's anything wrong with that necessarily, but it's the testimony of your conduct. It's the, if I could use this word carefully, the aurora that you give off, the sense that you give to others that there's someone that walks with God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Wisdom simply means living life with skill. Now, I want you to think of this. There are people that are skillful in sports. There are people that are very skillful in business. There are people that are skillful at hobbies. You know, some people are very skillful at carpenter work. I have no skill at carpenter work. Some people are skillful in automobile mechanics. You know, if I was to have a hobby, of course, I would need a lot of money and a lot of time. I would love to try to fix up an old car. It'd probably be in pitiful condition when I got through with it, but I'm impressed with someone that can take an old broke down, beat up antique car and restore it to showroom condition. In other words, that man has some skill that I don't have. Is there anything that we need skill at more than living life? Have you ever thought of life that way? That life is to be lived with skill. In Ephesians chapter 5, you read these words. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And that connects to some degree with what Brother Bobby preached. What does it mean to walk as a fool? It means to walk in disobedience to God's will. And God's will here is not referring to some mystical sense of how God is leading you, but it's referring to what he talked about. God's will, we have an advantage on Job and any of the Old Testament prophets or patriarchs because we have all of God's will at our fingertips. And to walk circumspectly is to walk accurately according to what this book teaches. That's what it means to walk in wisdom. We are told to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Who is he referring to there? He's talking about those that are not a part of the church, but are part of the community, those that we interact with. We need to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, so that we will redeem the time. What does that mean? That specifically means to buy up the opportunity to influence them. You know, if you're with someone on the outside, and you're talking to them about church, and you begin to be critical of them and of where they go to church, you have just failed to redeem the time because you did not walk in wisdom. Have you ever heard someone say, well, the only way to say the truth is just say it? That's not true. That's not the only way to say the truth. Paul told us to be found speaking the truth in love. We don't compromise truth. We don't tailor the message to the hearers. But we can tailor the way in which we deliver the truth. You know, I might use terminology when I'm talking to a fellow Primitive Baptist. I may use terms that I will not use with someone who is not a Primitive Baptist because they know what I mean by that term. I don't need to explain the term. But that if I'm talking to someone that has not been among our people, I'll try to explain that term rather than just simply use the term. There are many ways that we walk in wisdom. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Some old Baptists have the problem that their speech is always with salt, seasoned with grace. You know what? You know, you don't need a lot of salt. Salt is typical there, or symbolic rather. Salt is symbolic of the substance and truth of what you're saying, and grace is the kindness by which that truth is delivered. Have you ever been around someone that it seemed like they just poured out a whole box of salt on you, and maybe there was a little kindness somewhere? You don't need much salt. You just need a little salt to give flavor, but grace, kindness, and love will go a long way in redeeming the time. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave. Now that's a word that we don't use a whole lot today. And when you study the King James Bible, it's important that anytime you come across a word and you say, well, you know, based on my understanding of that word, it doesn't seem to make sense in that sentence. It's probably because the definition that you attach with it today is not the definition attached to it in the 1600s when this book was translated. But the word grave is just a word that we don't use a whole lot. But essentially, that word grave means to have a seriousness of purpose. That doesn't mean that we never smile and we never joke around. You know, I mean this in a respectful way, some of the most foolish characters I know are preachers. I mean, when we get together, especially if we get together on a road trip and it's just a bunch of preachers, you talk about some foolishness, we engage in it. There's nothing wrong with having fun. But what it speaks up here is that I'm serious about serving the Lord. Church is not a game. Church is not for socializing. Church is not a place to go when it's convenient. No, this is serious. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is our life. And we're going to impress our children with that mindset. This is what matters. And we're going to go by the Word of God. Your children know whether you are going by the Word of God in the sense of they know whether you are living up to your profession or not. So we're to be grave. He then says, not double-tongued. Now, in the most blatant sense, we might think of that as being a liar. You tell one person the truth and someone else a lie. But again, if you think about these qualifications as they apply to the office, then it gives you more insight as to exactly what they mean. It seems to indicate here not telling different versions. You say, well, isn't that the same thing as lying? Not exactly. It's not as blatant of a form. You know, and it's sometimes hard to be as truthful with one person as you are with another. And if you're seeking to please men, it's impossible. But it's certainly required of deacons that whatever they tell one member of the church about a situation, they're going to tell it exactly the same to another member of the church. Now again, if we're walking in wisdom, if we're talking to a mature, seasoned member, and then we're talking to a new member, we may explain it to them using different words in a different manner and a different tone, but we don't change the substance of the truth of the situation. Right. Not double-tongued. It's easy to just be truthful with the person that you know is going to support you. But it may be hard to represent it correctly to the person that you're not sure about. You're going to be tempted to tell them what you think they want to hear. And you know, if you have a man in a place of leadership, whether it's a deacon or a preacher, and you come to realize that you can't count on that man to be the same with everyone, you lose confidence, don't you? But shouldn't every church member be that way? I want every church member to be a person that I can say, I have confidence in them. I know what their thoughts are. I know their position on this issue. And I know they're not going to go out and represent it differently to somebody else. But I know if I'm being criticized for something and this person is supportive of me based on what they understand to be the truth and they believe I'm walking in the truth, they're not going to represent that differently to someone else in order to get along. You know, that brings disappointment, doesn't it? Not double-tongued, not given to much wine. That basically means they're not addicted to wine. They're not, as the world would say, an alcoholic. But as the Bible says, they're not a drunkard. But that applies to all of us, doesn't it? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, which is not being addressed to deacons or elders, says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It doesn't say whosoever is diseased thereby. It says whosoever is deceived. Now, I know there are physiological effects of addiction. I understand that. I understand that better than probably some of you here from own personal experience. I understand that. But it ultimately is something that has to do with our responsibility. Then he says, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now there's an expression we don't use anymore out in the world, generally speaking. This has to do with money. He says he's not to be greedy. You know, Jesus says, or I believe it was Solomon said in Proverbs, that he had observed this general principle. In other words, he was saying, you know, I've seen something out there that got my attention. He says, there is that scattereth, but yet it increaseth. And there is that withholdeth, and yet it tendeth to poverty. Solomon says, I've just noticed how that works out there. And you know, if the church is in the business of withholding, it's going to tend to poverty. But if the church is in the business of providing for whatever needs they see among the membership, and from time to time, as wisdom dictates in the community, the Bible says it will just increase. The church's job and the deacon's job is not to find an investment that'll give the greatest return. We're not in the mutual fund business. We're in the business of serving God's people. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Generally, when we ordain a man to the office of deacon, we ask him some questions about his beliefs. That's what's under consideration here. He refers to the mystery of the faith. Now, when you see that word faith in the New Testament with the article "the" in front of it, that simply refers to the doctrines or the beliefs of the church. So what does he mean when he says the mystery of the faith? That doesn't mean that it's mystical in the way we would use the word mystical. That expression, the mystery of the faith, implies that it takes divine revelation to understand the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that God's either going to show it to you or he's not, and therefore you don't need to read the Bible until he shows it to you. That's not what it's teaching, but it's saying in spite of how much you may read and study, your understanding is not from your intelligence. Your understanding is from divine revelation. Now, God will bless you as you apply yourself. There are blessings in studying that can only be derived in studying, but the ability to understand and see the truth of salvation is not something that man out here in nature understands. It's by divine revelation. And listen to what it says, though. The requirement is that he hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The word hold carries with it the idea of holding on to firmly, being established in, standing fast in. So the men that are set apart to this office are not men that are weak in the knowledge of the truth. They're men that are strong and established in the truth. And again, that's especially true of a preacher, isn't it? When you ordain a man to preach, you want him to be established in the faith. But it's just showing us that in any position of leadership in the church, you don't need to give Satan an opportunity to use that position of leadership to lead people astray. So he needs to hold the mystery of the faith, but here's the real point of it, in a pure conscience. That means that his conscience is not corrupt. Now, what is your conscience? Your conscience is your soul in the sense that it is able to discern good and evil. And as a result of that discernment, cleave to the good and forsake the evil. Now, for a man to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience is for a man to be firmly established in the truth, and he's living in a way that is according to that truth. In other words, he doesn't have impure motives. Now, has that not been a problem from time to time among deacons in the church? I'm thankful that generally speaking, I don't see that today, but in some of these, and I hope this doesn't offend anyone, in some of these association empires, there's been some men that held the truth. They knew the truth. They knew the articles of faith. They knew what the truth of the gospel was, and they could quickly identify error, but many times they were not firm in the truth with a pure conscience. That is, a conscience that was in tune to what was pleasing to the Lord and living according to that conscience. As you think about some of the things you may have observed, isn't that so vitally important that we hold the truth in a pure conscience? And then he says, let these things also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And as Brother Bobby was saying about the word perfect, the word blameless doesn't mean sinless. It means without obvious besetting fault in these areas that have been referred to, that he's blameless. He's without fault in these areas. But as you read this list of qualifications, think about how that these are things we should all strive after. And if we would all have these qualifications in our life, the church would have a great testimony in the community. See, there are not standard members and substandard members. At least there ought not to be. There's a standard. And whether you're a preacher, a deacon, a lay member, we all should strive to meet that same standard. Because, you know, that's basic to our belief, isn't it? That we're all on the same level. As far as our standing is concerned, we are sinners without hope, but we've been set free in Christ. You know, Isaiah said when the gospel is preached that every mountain shall be made low and every valley shall be exalted. That means a man who is a medical doctor or a man with a PhD is on the same level as a man that didn't finish high school. They can all rejoice and comprehend the gospel equally. And we all should strive to be of one mind and of one accord, and the only way we can accomplish that is to have the mind of Christ as it is revealed in His Word. You say, what is the mind of Christ? To have the mind of Christ is to think like Christ thinks, and the way Christ thinks is in harmony with the way God thinks, and the written Word is God's thoughts and communications to us. So look at life and live life the way God thinks. And we will all then be working together to have the mind of Christ. May the Lord bless you.
Amen.